I will trust in you, for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. But what's plan B? I mean, you know what God has promised, because he's a covenant-keeping God, and he'll never leave you or forsake you, and he's planned a life of good deeds for you. And if you honor him all the way, he will glorify himself in you. If you're obedient, you will see him do amazing things. If you allow him to come in and take over, he will blow you away. But what if he doesn't? I mean, he'll never let us down. He's a faithful God. But what if he lets us down a bit? What if he wants us to experience pain on the way and we don't want to? Is it worth the risk? But better to be safe than sorry, surely. Perhaps we should take a leaf from Abraham's book, because he's known for his faithfulness. And he knew when to trust God, but he knew when it was a good idea to have a plan B up his sleeve. Just in case. I mean, you know, with that kind of thinking, what could possibly go wrong? So we're going to have a look this evening at the life of the faithful servant Abraham. So our passage this evening is everything from chapter 12 up to chapter 22 of Genesis. We're going to look at 15, mainly 15, 16, 17 and 22. Just bits. So starting, I'm actually going to start with 15 to read. From verse 1 of chapter 15. So we've had chapter 12, where God calls Abraham. Chapter 13, where his nephew Lot and Abraham go their separate ways. Chapter 14, when there's battles over land. Because in those days, people used to fight over who had what land. But we've learnt a lot since then. There were some kings who were battling it out, and in the end, Lot and his family got carried off by one of them, and Abraham had to go and rescue his nephew. And on the way back, he meets the priest king, Melchizedek. The only time in the Old Testament that we see Melchizedek, he just kind of appears from nowhere and blesses Abraham. Abraham gives him a tenth of all he has, and then Melchizedek disappears. God is present in Abraham's life. So we'll join him at chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who will be your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if you indeed can count them. He said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. You see there in verse 1, Do not be afraid, I'm your shield, your very great reward. I'm in control, says God. Don't worry, don't fear. We're great at worrying and fearing. What if God doesn't come through for me? What if it doesn't happen like God says it's going to happen? But God keeps his promises. And Abram is wondering, but how, Lord? How? The only person that's going to inherit on my death is going to be this servant in my household, Eliezer. And who's Eliezer? Where's he from? What's he? It doesn't matter. He's not the seed. He's not the son. He's not the heir. And Abram questions God, and he's not chided for it. God doesn't seem to mind or have a go at Abram for asking the question. Abram's prayers are bold. Are our prayers as bold as Abram's? Just before, and we're not going to look at it tonight, but just before God goes in to Sodom and Gomorrah, you see Abram's bold praying. Oh, what if there's only 50 good? What if you find 50 good people, 40 good people, 30 good people? And Abram pleads with God. And God's okay with that. God's okay with this pleading. In fact, Abram's questioning here shows that he believed God. Because if he didn't believe in the promise, then Abram would have said, well, I haven't got any children. Does it really matter? He knew it mattered because God had spoken. And therefore, God had to come up with the goods. And he's basically saying to God, Lord, I believe you. Help me in my unbelief. I'm convinced that you're going to do it. But you've got to do your part because I can't do this on my own. We can't do it on our own. We need our Lord to be there with us, to be right in the middle. Otherwise, all we're left with is plan B. Lord, I'm convinced you want me to tithe my income, but I can barely make ends meet. I need you so that I can survive. Lord, I know you want me to share my faith at work, but I need you to give me opportunities. See, we believe, we just need God to do his part of the bargain. We need God to come up with the goods. But do you know what? He does. He will. He's promised. He keeps his promises. He's good. And Abram believed. Verse 6. And it was credited to him as righteousness. He was put right with God because he believed. And that belief isn't just I believe in God. That belief is, that's a weird word. This word believed in this sentence here has the sense, well, it's used as believed, trust, also to nurse, to father, to support, like a supporting beam. And I think the sense of it that I can make out is that Abram allowed that to take root in him. He totally supported what God was saying. And far from being faithless, Abram, of course, is remembered in the New Testament, in Galatians 3 and Hebrews 11, for being faithful. Oh, to have Abram's faith. He was totally and firmly convinced that God would come through, so he knew God had to do his bit. But the years pass. And you can sort of imagine Sarai putting away the pregnancy tester and saying, no, it's still negative. Don't worry, dear, says Abram. God will sort it out. God has promised, but months turn into years, turn into 10 years. 10 years since God made that promise to Abram. 10 years of wondering, 10 years of waiting. And Sarai comes up with a plan. Plan B. So let's turn over to chapter 16 and find out what plan B is. I'm going to start reading at verse 3. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave, says Abram, is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, and she fled from her. Do you know, we can blame them for that plan, but actually, up to now, God had said that Abram was going to be the father of many nations. He hadn't mentioned Sarai in the plan at all. And so it was reasonably common practice, apparently, in those days, if you couldn't have children, to have someone in your household help you out. Anyone could be the mother. But, you know, I kind of sense in this passage that somebody somewhere is trying to rationalize something. Somebody is trying to rationalize God's promise down to something not quite so impossible. And don't we love to do that? Something that's very hard and we think, well, I'm not sure God's up to that. He needs my help. He needs me to kind of help him along a bit, just in case he doesn't really know what he's doing. And there are consequences. Galatians 3:3-6. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Does God work miracles in us, around us, through us, by our own sorting it out, rationalizing the plan? Or does he do it just by us believing what he said? Lord, I believe it. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. What are the consequences for Abram? Well, Hagar is smug. Hey, look what I've done. You can't do. Sarai's blame for Abraham. It's your fault. I gave you Hagar. And look at this misery that I've got. I didn't expect you to make this happen. And then there's Abram's indifference. Well, you do what you think's best, dear. It's nothing to do with me. She's your servant. And then Sarai, who's saying, well, I'm the hard done by one here, shows her hatred, the bitterness inside her, by mistreating Hagar. Then, of course, there's Ishmael. What happened to Ishmael's race? Ishmael, who was the donkey of a man, according to the text. And all will be against him, verse 12, which we didn't read in chapter 16. But verse 12 said, he will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. He will live in hostility towards all his brothers. And what happened to Ishmael's descendants? Do you know, we don't know, but there are many people that do believe that Ishmael, his race became the Arabs. You know, are Ishmael's descendants Muslims? At the end of the day, we don't know. We don't know. But we do know what the text tells us. That Ishmael was going to have a difficult life. This wasn't plan A. This wasn't how God really, truly wanted it to be. But God is good. Do you know, when we let him down, when we chicken out, when we bottle it, when we get it wrong, when we second guess God, he doesn't walk away from us. He doesn't vote us off. Just like he still used Abram and Sarai in his plan, so he'll still use us. Do you know, it's never too late. It's never too late to say yes to God. And we may feel we've let God down big time. But it's never too late to come back and say sorry. And when we do, he promises to glorify himself in us and do amazing things through us. And Jesus says, you will do these things and greater things than these. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, says Jesus. We worship the risen Lord Jesus, who conquered death by the power of God. How much more will he conquer what we're up against? Conquer our problems. Conquer the things that we say, oh Lord, I've no idea how I'm going to get through this. I've no idea how you can solve this. And I know you will, but I just can't see it. Do you know, we sometimes have to be the answer to our own prayers. We sometimes have to get up and do something. And it can sometimes feel like a bit of a tightrope between doing something and helping God out where God doesn't need help. But that's where we need to keep coming back to God to discern what his plan is, where he's sending us, what he's doing around us. Chapter 17, God instigates the covenant of circumcision and changes Abram's name to Abraham, Sarai's name to Sarah. And now Sarah is definitely going to be part of the plan. But she doesn't know it until chapter 18, when the Lord visits Abraham and Sarah and explains the plan to both of them. Well, to Abraham, except Sarah's in the tent and she overhears and she laughs and she doesn't believe it. But finally in chapter 21, Isaac is born. And by the time we get to chapter 21, Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90. Yes. And I'm not going to even try and imagine what that must be like to have a... Well, to be honest, I'm not going to try and imagine what it's like to have a baby, let alone what it's like to have a baby at 90 years old. And then finally, in chapter 22, Abraham abandons plan B. He abandons his own plan for God's plan. So we're gonna pick the story up at verse 2 of chapter 22. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." And then verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. There he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham didn't have plan B by that time. God's plan isn't plan B either. Right from the foundation of the world, right from eternity, Jesus was going to come. Jesus was going to give his life. God was going to give us his son, his only son, whom he loves. To prove once and for all that he has victory over death, victory over sickness, victory over nature, victory over our problems. In Christ, we have victory. We can trust God with everything we've got. Abraham only had one thing, his son, his only son, whom he loved. What on earth was going to happen to plan A if Isaac got killed? If Isaac wasn't there, well, how could God do it? Well, Abraham didn't know, but he trusted him anyway. And he learned the hard way that helping God out with plan B just leads to strife. But Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. What did Abraham have to lose? Everything. Except that God was making it happen. Isaiah 55. As high as the heavens are, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If God says it, he's got nothing to lose. In fact, he can only lose by cobbling together his own plan. Is it possible to trust God to that degree? Is it possible to give him everything? Oh, thank God for Jesus, who gives us his grace to live by every day, that when we mess up, he's still there. He still believes in us. He still trusts his work to us, even when we don't trust him. And if we trust him, he will fill us with his spirit. If we ask him to come, he will come. If we ask him to be with us, he is with us. His promise in us is his Holy Spirit, the deposit guaranteeing what is to come, the promise of eternity with him. And in the here and now, his Spirit gives us the confidence to stick with Jesus and the courage to abandon our own schemes, to abandon our own plans. Lord Jesus, sometimes we're fearful. Sometimes we can't see the way through. Sometimes we wait and we wait and we wait and we wonder what you're playing at. Sometimes, Lord Jesus, we don't understand. But we know you've got it covered. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Lord, help us to turn over our lives to you once more, to believe on your promises again. You will never leave us or forsake us. You are the covenant God. And the covenant that you made with Abraham, you kept. The covenant you made through Jesus, you are keeping. Oh, Jesus, come now by your Spirit and refill us, so that we can trust you with everything. When we are fearful to pray big prayers, when we are fearful to step out of the boat and walk on the water, come, take our hand and show us, walk with us as we put our hand in yours. Spirit, take us where our trust is without borders. Let us walk upon the waters wherever you will guide us. Lord Jesus, fill us afresh with your power, because you have given to us power and authority on earth to pray for the sick, to love the poor and the oppressed, to see your kingdom come. Lord, bring your kingdom in this church, in this community, on earth as it is in heaven. In our families, we want to see breakthrough. In our workplaces, among our friends and our colleagues, we want to see breakthrough. Lord, some of us have been waiting for you for years and years. Lord, comfort those people and remind us, it's not long now. It's not long now. Keep waiting, keep trusting. Lord, renew our hope. Renew our trust. We lift our prayers and our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.